Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you open your Bibles to James chapter 3. As you're doing that, I just want to share with you this week, a mistake that I made, if you can believe that. I came upon a song that I thought was, it had great, great sound. I checked out, kind of the background. There wasn't much background on this group other than like country rock. The words sounded really good. Sent it out to a couple people. Thanks to Bert and his son Tim, who did a little more research on it. Only to find out that it was an AI song. It was completely produced by AI, every song by this supposed group. It's not even a group, where it was AI music. And, the revelation there that it's not inspired music. So much, we put the Christian label on everything, and then we can merchandise the church because, one of the biggest consumer groups in America is the church. And so somebody has come up with this idea that they'll make a fake group, uninspired Christian music, and then put it out there for everybody. So it got me. I'm convinced that most of what's being written today under the heading of Christian is now being handed over to AI, the spirit of this world. I just want to reiterate to you, I will not ever succumb. I won't hand over my preparation and study time over to AI for anything. The fact of the matter is, the developers of AI from the very beginning were very clear that they were developing their own God. And sadly, some of the church has turned over the body and those that were supposed to lead and to shepherd over to the spirit of this world. And so be very careful. I just talking to someone that was coming in this morning, and I'm not saying don't do this. One of the publishers of Bibles has been bought by a Muslim company, and so now we need to be very careful about the translations and versions that we're getting through especially online. If you're using your phone and stuff like that, be very discerning of these things. And so, I was just thinking about this, and so much of this is being tolerated, that whole movement of tolerance within the church, and we need to be very careful. G.K. Chesterton said that tolerance is the virtue of a man without conviction. We need to walk in the power and being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, discerning these days that we live in today. A lot of stuff being passed off as truth that is not. And so, just warning you out there, and if anybody else came, I'll go ahead. It was Mercy and Fire. If any of you are listening to music by Mercy and Fire, just know, it's AI. So, but there's a lot more out there being created. So, all right. I said James 3, right? As we continue our study through the book of James. How many of you read ahead? Yeah, that's why you're all here, because the people that did, most of them didn't show up this morning. Well, let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for your word and for James. And Lord, to have this perspective of one who grew up with you, watched your manner, your mannerisms, watched your behavior, Lord, heard your words and your speech. And Lord, we pray that you would search our hearts and challenge us, Lord, understanding that words do have power, Lord, and Lord, that we can use your words as a weapon. Lord, I pray that you would just fill us with your spirit, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, Lord, that we would be one in your spirit, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So as we've been going through, you know, the whole theme in of James, we looked at recently the fact that it was not, you know, there was no there was no disagreement in what James says about faith and works and what Paul says about faith and works. They both approach this understanding of faith, what is faith, from a different angle. One from the, you know, that Paul said that we are saved by grace through faith. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's a gift of God alone. And then James, coming from the evidence of faith, it is going to be displayed in the life of those who have truly been born again, transformed by the Holy Spirit of God, that faith is an action. You see, faith works. The faith, the faith is directing the behavior of those who are in Christ. It is the evidence of Christ-likeness. And how we handle trials, Paul or James had pointed out, the trials that test our faith, or the faith that aids in enduring temptations. Faith comes by hearing, we're told, and hearing by the word of God. And James says it doesn't stay there. It is not a one and done thing. Faith is alive and active, directing the life of a believer. He says it doesn't just end there, but he says that we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. If what we heard and profess does not result in a transformed life, how one acts and how one speaks, is it really the faith? The faith not only changes our behavior, it will transform our speech. It will expose what you are consuming, those things that you are taking in through the eyes and through the ears. And we've been saying faith is the root of salvation, works are the fruit of salvation. And so the faith not only transforms our behavior, it affects our speech. And here James addresses the exercising of the tongue. Now, that is the physical exercising, but as I was writing that down, I was thinking some of our tongues need to be exercised. Not exercised, but exorcised. The tongue is an interesting little appendage. Do you know it's all muscle? It has no skeletal, it has no skeleton, no bones. It aids in the forming of words. It aids in our speech. It's where we get our sense of taste. It has long been believed that the anatomy of the tongue places the taste of those things that are sweet at the tip of the tongue. Right behind that are those things that are sour, sensed in the middle of the tongue, those things that are salty. Right behind that would be those things that are sour. And then at the back of the tongue is where the sense of things that are bitter are, which is where it belongs. You know, God gave us two ears. Interestingly, they're wide open. They're open to our surroundings. Our ears are never going to cause, will never be the cause of our problems or trouble, because they're given to us to alert us to to trouble, but also to take in things that are pleasant. We can close them or turn them, turn off those things which are not pleasant or are not uplifting. Yet we have one mouth, and its purpose is to protect and control what God has put in that mouth, the tongue. The tongue is locked behind bars. You ever notice that? Teeth aren't just for chewing. It's to keep something that can be a little bit out of control at bay. The untamed tongue. And so it's behind bars. And then he also put a door in front of it. We're going to see in the Psalms, it says, you know, you've put a door before, or protect the door of my mouth. The door is there for a reason. It's to keep the tongue locked up. And it's the tongue that has caused more carnage than any other part of the human body. The mouth is the doorway of man's heart. The tongue is the weapon of man's heart. You see, the tongue can slice and dice. It can also be used to soothe and to heal. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Jesus, as he was speaking to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 through 36, he said, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, that is useless word, they will give account of it on the day of judgment." And in the same, and we need to understand this as we're looking at this letter of James, God has given us his words, the word of life. And so he starts out chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." You see, James came out of the rabbinical system, the Judaic system. That word rabbi means teacher. And what the practice was at the synagogues was that they would have a reading of the scriptures. They would go through different scrolls or different scriptures. We know that Jesus one day was in the synagogue and they handed him the scroll of Isaiah and he read from that passage. And then what would happen was that they would have men there that would stand up and they would teach. Well, probably not unlike today, there were men in the crowd that wanted to give their two cents, and they probably wanted to do it often. And now James, in addressing the church, probably had been carried over from the practice in the synagogues. He says, "Look, you don't all want to be teachers. You need to understand that they're the teachers, those who God has called, are going to face a more serious judgment." We know Paul writes of the ministry of gifts. There are some prophets, some apostles, some evangelists, and then some pastor teachers. That's one office, the pastor teacher. And we know the rule of Chi, that means pastor and teacher, that they are the Granville Strong rule. And what James is saying is the position of pastor teacher will receive a stricter judgment because of the responsibility of the calling. You know, Jesus told Peter, "Feed my sheep." It was the responsibility of the shepherd to lead his sheep to the green pastures, to healthy pastures, to keep them away because there were certain plants and weeds and pastures that could poison the sheep. And so they were to keep them away from those things which were poisonous or harmful, and that they were always eating something that was good, that was nutritious. And they would lead them away from the areas that were bad. A pastor is not responsible for giving his two cents or to opine. He's responsible for feeding and tending the flock of God, the church. And so he says, "Listen, I know that there are those of you that have something to say. Understand, in the especially in the corporate church atmosphere, be very careful, because there's going to be a stricter judgment for those who teach." And he says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Now listen, all of us suffer from one common malady. You know what that is? It's called foot and mouth disease. We all mess up. You know, we all have those slips of the tongue, and I'm not immune from it. But we're all accountable, Jesus says, for what comes out of our mouth, for what we say. We will all stumble. And then James says, those who are in control of what they say, those who don't stumble in their words, they are more, they're mature. It's showing a maturity in their faith and will show constraint and control, not only of his words, but of his actions. It'll be evident in their walk and it'll be evident in their talk. A mature faith is displayed in word and deed. You see, your walk and your talk will match up. And so he says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Very interesting. And you all, many of you know that my daughter rides horses, and they're amazing animals. They're extremely strong. I mean, it amazes me that they don't, you know, the power of just their neck. When I'll go in there and I'll pet her horse or I'll, whatever, you know, be around the horses that she's riding, I'll just look at this thing and all it will take is one throw of the head to pin me up against a wall. And, you know, and I'm 300 pounds. These animals are amazing. Yet, they are submissive to man. All that muscle and all that strength can be controlled by a little bit that is slipped into the mouth. It goes over the tongue. It sits in the soft part of the gums behind the teeth. It's one of the, or it's the most sensitive spot in the mouth of a horse. And all it takes is just a little pull, a little bit of pressure, and that horse knows which way to go. Very wild. And so he says, look also at ships. Although they're so large and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. You know, just as a ship's direction can be controlled by strong winds, and if any of you have ever, you know, if you're fishermen or you own boats and stuff like that, it doesn't take much of a wind to start blowing you along sideways or wherever that wind is blowing. It, you know, a boat can become a sail and it doesn't need a sail when this wind is strong enough. It actually is not controlling it. It actually is putting the boat out of control. That same ship can be directed by a little rudder. You know, you get on a 20, 21 foot, those are powered by the outboards. But if you get in an inboard, I mean, the rudders on those things aren't much bigger than this, you know, for 20 foot boats. It's pretty wild. Yet it is able to steer a boat wherever you want them to go. It's a little instrument. And so James is pointing out that these little instruments have great influence over that which is much larger and much more powerful. Now he's going to liken that to something that we all have. And he says, even so, verse 5, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest fire, or a forest, a little fire kindles? You see, it only takes one wrong word, one comment, and all hell can break loose. The tongue, it boasts great things. You know the fish stories. If you live with a fisherman, how big were the fish that got away? Right? The tongue loves to exaggerate. It takes little problems and makes them big problems. It stokes fires that it sets off on its own. You know, it sets off itself. They've determined, I'm from Southern California, and in fact, the area that I grew up in Glendora, California, about 6 or 7 years ago, it burned the hills up. We were right against the Foothill Mountains, and I was watching on the news out here some people that I actually went to high school that still lived there that they were talking to about, you know, the fires in Southern California. And just down the road, up above Pasadena, by Pasadena, is the Altadena fire, and they have determined that that was set off by a spark from an electric wire. They're going after the electric company. I don't know if it was General Electric or who it was. But it only takes a little spark that causes massive destruction. And so he says, it's a small little member, but it causes so many big problems. The tongue is a fire, verse 6, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. That word hell that James uses here, it's the only time he uses it, and it's Gehenna. And being a Jew, and if any of you know the history of Israel, Gehenna was the trash heap. It was the Valley of Hinnom, and it was a fire that constantly burned. It was where they would throw their trash out when they weren't following, God. When they weren't, when they were kind of doing their own thing and got into idolatry. That it was a place where they would take some of their dead, and it was the place where they began their sacrifice of their children to the god of Molech in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and that is Gehenna. And so, you get this picture of what he's talking about, a place that is constantly on fire where all the garbage is taken. And so it takes one wrong word or one wrong comment. They say the pen is mightier than the sword. But when you think about it, the pen is nothing more than an extension of the tongue. Luke 60, chapter 6, verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You think of Hitler and his book, Mein Kampf. Now, there are some words that are absolutely demonic. Those words are from the pit of hell. It's estimated that 125 Jews died for every word that Hitler put in Mein Kampf. Karl Marx, the Communist Manifesto. The Bolshevik Revolution resulted in an estimated 7 to 12 million casualties. And in 100 years of Marxism that started to spread to different nations around the globe, they estimate over 100 million have died because of the words of Karl Marx. Pol Pot, you've got Cuba and the things that they've done in Cuba. Did you know that Karl Marx was raised in the church? And he turned out to, he became one of the just venomous against the church and against God. Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. And in Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul said, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Has your tongue ever started a fire like what James is talking about? There's all kinds of things I can tell you that I regret that have come out of my mouth, that have gotten past my teeth and my lips. I think of families that are divided or have been destroyed because of the tongue. Something that has been said or something that has been misunderstood. Think of the division in the church that's caused by those who need to opine and give their opinion. The church is to exist and to walk according to the word of God, word of truth. And we are to fellowship in God's word. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 15, after Jesus had talked about, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, Peter goes, can you explain this parable to us? And in verse 16, so Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. Verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. That's, they were asking him about, you know, why don't your disciples wash their hands? And he said, look, that's not the issue. The issue is what's coming out of the, you know, the mouths of the Pharisees. And so he says, listen, the tongue is responsible. You know, these words, their tongue, it's the tongue that's responsible for the abortion epidemic that is not just in the United States, but all over the world. The tongue is responsible for wars. It's responsible for divisions in families, in the church. You know, there are a number of things in the Proverbs that God, it says God hates. And I believe it's three of them that all are related to the tongue. Lying lips, those who sow discord among the brethren. It's the tongue that's responsible for divorce. It's the tongue that's responsible for slander and gossip. It's the tongue that's responsible for rebelling against God and against His word. Think of what's being taught in our schools today. The fruit of the tongue. It's every evil thing that proceeds from the heart of man and is communicated by the tongue. The immorality being legislated by our government. They're trying to govern, or they're governing how our culture behaves and what it accepts as okay in speech. The church is expected now to fall in line with that which is being legislated. In fact, it has come from pulpits. Well, now it's legal, so the church must have to accept it. Or the culture, it's okay with the culture, and so now we have to be culturally relevant. Yet we are not called to obey the laws that clearly contradict God's word. We're called out of this world. We are of the Holy Spirit, not the spirit of this world, the spirit of secular humanism. We're citizens of heaven. We're children of a holy God. We are to behave differently and speak differently than the world. And our words are to be salt and light. Our actions are to be subject to the faith in which we profess. You know, they say 57% of communication is our action. And sometimes our actions need to speak louder than our words. James says, be doers of the word. In the words of St. Francis of Assisi, we've all heard this, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. And so he says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. That little thing in your mouth. It's very likely that all of us here have been betrayed by somebody. Betrayed by a friend, a loved one, somebody that was an authority. Hear a lot of stories today of people that have been betrayed by pastors. I've been betrayed by somebody here in the fellowship. But how many of us recognize how many times we've been betrayed by our own tongue? Yet James says your tongue is to be under control. As you grow in your faith, you learn to hold your tongue just as you learn to control your behavior. And it might be that no man can tame it, but Jesus can. We're to put our tongues under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And notice he says it's full of deadly poison. Have you ever received the gossip? Did you hear what John did? Can you believe what Sally's doing? Hey, you see, gossip and slander are poison. And you know, if it is the back of the tongue where bitterness is detected, it's probably a good place for it to stay. You know what they say about bitterness? Bitterness is like you drinking poison and hoping that the other person dies. He says, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Think about that. I sat a long time this morning at these verses. You ever thought about that? What you've said about somebody else, what you've thought about somebody else? Well, he can rot in hell. Oh, praise God. God's so good. Man, I can't stand her. Jesus, I love you. I worship and adore you. Think about that, what he's saying. That person is beyond saving. Oh, Lord, you pulled me out of the mire. Your grace is great. You've saved me. He deserves to die. Jesus, thank you for saving me from death into eternal life. The two can't exist. I was just thinking about this, and I kind of had to chuckle a little bit. You know, how many times I've been driving down the road and somebody driving crazier than me passes me up, and I go, oh, I hope there's a police officer up there and they get a ticket. Oh, thank you, Lord, for getting me to church without, you know, getting a ticket. You're so good. But he says, whether we bless our God and Father, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. We need to understand we all have been given a ministry, and that's to share the good news. Fathers, what does your family hear at home? What do your children hear at home? Your friend groups, ladies, gentlemen, what are your friend groups here? Do you speak differently to them than your friends at church? Here's God's heart in Deuteronomy 30, 15, verses 15 through 19. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And then I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose life. That both you and your descendants may live. And here's what we all need to understand. We all choose. You have a choice. And the question is, what did you choose? Shouldn't we speak the same words we have chosen to hear and to receive into our own lives? Shouldn't we be speaking those same words into the lives of others? Life and good, that we might bless others because God has blessed us. Forgive others, even if they have wronged us, because God has forgiven us. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And just so you know, you drink salt water, you die. Your tongue, listen, your tongue will betray you, or it will be a wellspring of life and the new life that you have in Jesus Christ. Is your tongue under control, or is it out of control? What does your tongue communicate to others? Does it communicate words of life and good, or words of death and evil? But the two, Paul said, the two should never exist together. Turn with me, if you would. Well, why don't you turn to Colossians chapter 3. Paul wrote this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, but let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you. Did you know when, you know, useless words, you know, profanities, you know, words that don't line up with what God, you know, desires in your life and certainly is not speaking life and good to others. Did you know that that grieves the Holy Spirit of God? You know, I was thinking about it, you know, I don't know if it was by mistake, you know, but we provide them here. But you think of lifesavers. What are lifesavers for? Well, you know, there are germs that grow in our mouth and they cause halitosis. And what that is it masks so that we don't, right? We don't want anybody to receive that smell coming out of our mouth. We want our breath to smell good. Our faith should be seen as a lifesaver. The words that come out of our mouth should be refreshing. Protects others from the foul things of our heart. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul wrote this. He says this, starting at verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on a new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Our language and our lives should match up with those things. Kindness, humility, tender mercies. But above all these things, he says, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, of Christian maturity, of growing in the love of God, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also, you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Which I believe, you know, as you put it alongside what James is saying, that, you know, the blessing and cursing, they don't go together. We come in here and we completely forget who we were out there. But let our walk and our talk match one another. And you know what? It should be the heart. We should be speaking words of life to one another. We should be lifting one another up, building one another up in love, growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. Not tearing one another down, not pointing out, you know, you don't need to point out my faults. I already know, right? But encouraging one another. Nothing. God hates anything that leads to division or discord. He hates those, you know, anything that comes from the heart that it doesn't match up with, you know, the heart of his son. Be careful what comes comes over the tongue, consider what you're saying. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, and it just, Lord, we submit, Lord, these things to you, that, Lord, we know that there are things that we say and actions, Lord, at times where we stumble that aren't pleasing to you, Lord. But Lord, we ask that you would, Lord, just protect the doors of our mouths. Lord, that you would help us to think before we speak. Lord, that it would be words of life and of love. Lord, that we would have the same heart towards others as we have towards you. Lord, we just, and Lord, forgive me where I fail. I know I fail in a lot of those categories, Lord. But we ask, Lord, that you would just let your Spirit move and do its and do your perfect work in our hearts and our lives, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.